It looks like one of those UN food distribution things where the people are starving and they come with the food and the people just mob the food, except they're not selfish. They're going to get their own copy of the Word of God. But really, that's what the Word is. To someone who doesn't have it, they're starving or thirsting for it. We have Bibles so readily available to us that as I'm holding my Bible and watching that, I'm going like, thank you, Lord, for my Bible. It reminds me how wonderful it is that I have a Bible, that you in your hands right now have a Bible and you can open it to 2 Timothy. We have access to something that to people around the world who don't have it, it is so, so valuable. And it's funny how in the Bible itself, we call our Bible our daily what? Bread, our daily bread. Hebrews 5 calls the Bible both milk and solid food. Psalm 19 compares it to being sweet like honey. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, which we're looking at the second one, but the first one, chapter 4, verse 6, he told Timothy to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. There's something about the Word of God that is like food to us. We grow, we mature when we eat the Word of God. It feeds and nourishes us. Job said in Job 23:12, I've treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. That's intense. Not just more than food, but the food I need to survive. He says, if I had to choose between my last meal to survive and the food of God's Word, I would open the Word of God. I treasure the Bible more than what I need to survive physically. My prayer is this morning, as we look at our memory verses, the last two verses of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verses 16 and 17, that the Lord would whet our appetites this morning and make us hunger and thirst for the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said that our attitude should be like this: like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The Word of God is like the milk that causes a little baby to grow. And a little baby, just like that little baby, wants the milk. We should want the Word of God, because by it we grow in respect to our salvation. As those who are saved, we are growing in our salvation, or we're growing in sanctification. We mature as Christians. We become more Christ-like as we partake of the spiritual sustenance of the Word of God, the Scriptures. At the end of the sermon, we're going to look at 7 ways that we can consume God's Word, how we eat it, how we drink it, how we get it into us. But now we are in our sermon series for the summer of 2 Timothy. It's a little prison letter and a pastoral letter written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. It's kind of a passing the torch letter to motivate and to embolden Timothy to kind of take on or carry on the ministry as a pastor, to fulfill his ministry as Paul was saying goodbye. These are Paul's final words. He's facing his own martyrdom at the Mamertine prison in Rome. He knows that he's going to be executed shortly, and he writes his final words, encouraging and exhorting Timothy to keep preaching and keep protecting the Word of God as the authority of the church. Remember last week we looked at verses 10 to 15 of chapter 3, where Paul pointed Timothy to his own example. He said, hey, Timothy, you've been following my example. Keep it up. You followed my example in a bunch of areas. Verse 10 says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. And it wasn't just all those positive things. He also followed his persecutions and suffering in verse 11. And he listed like 3 specific cities that Paul had gone to. And we see those in the book of Acts. We went to them last week in the book of Acts when he went to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, not in that order. And he went to those cities. Remember what happened to him in each of those cities. There were some who received his word, who responded to the gospel. There are others who rejected his word. And those who rejected his word weren't content to just kind of leave it alone. They attacked Paul and they drove him out. We saw him move from city to city to city because he was being persecuted and attacked. Even in one city, it says that he was stoned to death. They threw rocks at him until he was laying there bloody and unconscious, that they thought he was dead. But then the Lord helped him through that. He got back up and he kept on preaching. And what we saw from that in verse 12 is Paul's experience, as intense as it was not unique. Because he says in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It shouldn't come as a surprise to us, as some kind of a strange thing, Peter says, that is happening to us when we face fiery trials. It should be the norm that as Christians we can expect that some will receive what we have to say, but others will oppose it, even to the point of persecuting us for it. Nevertheless, it should not keep us from preaching the gospel. That when we get persecuted, we should recognize that's normal. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel anyways. So he says in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, you see me getting persecuted, you're going to get persecuted. So is everyone who wants to live godly. But continue on in the work and the word of the Lord. Timothy learned the scriptures, it says there, from his childhood, from his mother and from his grandmother, we saw back in chapter 1. And he would need it to continue to grow in his own walk with the Lord. And he would need it to be able to stand firm so that he could preach the word to others. So we need the sacred writings. We need the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The Word, the food that God gives us, our daily bread, and our two memory verses. Let's recite them together then, verses 16 and 17, and then we'll break them down and go into them in detail. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, I get that mixed up because I memorized it before in NIV, and now we have the NAS. We got some cards over there that I'm not sure what version they're in, but they're not in the NAS. But that's right. You memorize them in your version. Maybe take that card and write on the back whatever version that you use and memorize that passage because of how important it is. There's two things, really, in those two verses that we see. The first thing is that Scripture is perfect and inerrant. And we see that in the first part of verse 16. There's a lot of books in the world. There's a lot of books about wisdom, with advice, how-to books. There are fantasy and sci-fi books. There are romance novels. There's fiction and nonfiction. There's books written by experts and experienced people. In fact, there are more than 50,000 different books that are published every year in the United States alone. 50,000 books a year. They cover every subject imaginable, from artichokes to zucchini, from anthropology to zoology, from Afghanistan to Zimbabwe. But the Bible is different and unique from any book ever published. It is phenomenal. What makes it different? Well, even though it is as old as 3,500 years, the early books in the Bible, it is still number one best-selling, most read, and most translated into different languages book in all of history. What is it that makes it so unique and so amazing and so set apart from other books? Well, the first of all, it's the inspiration of the Bible. As it says there, all Scripture, meaning Genesis all the way through Revelation, is inspired by God. Literally, the NIV translates that, and it's a literal translation. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes out from the breath or the mouth of God. And though the 66 books that we have that make up our Bible were written by 40 different human authors, all of it is Holy Spirit-inspired. It's inspired by God, it says. And when it says that Scripture is inspired by God, it means that the human authors wrote it down with their pens on papyrus or whatever they wrote on, but that their writing was initiated and controlled by God himself. That they did not write their own things. They wrote as moved by the Holy Spirit. In a supernatural way, God the Holy Spirit led Moses, Isaiah, Matthew, Paul, and the other human authors of the Scriptures to write down his message to men. The book of Genesis opens with the words God said 9 times in the very first chapter. And throughout the Old Testament, the statement, "the Lord spoke," appears something like 3,800 times. The last Old Testament book, Malachi, has a statement, "thus says the Lord," 23 times in it. Isaiah claims at least 40 times that his message came directly from the Lord. Ezekiel claims it 60 times. Jeremiah 100 times, saying, I am writing down the word of the Lord. What they wrote down was not their own thoughts about God or their own experiences or their own observations. It was God's holy word itself. And the Lord Jesus quoted word from word in the New Testament from at least 24 different Old Testament books, showing that he knew that the Old Testament was the inspired word of God. The Apostle Peter puts it like this, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, watch this, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The human authors of the Bible, of Scripture, did not originate what they wrote. They just recorded what was given to them by God. They were moved, it says in 2 Peter. Literally, they were borne along. They were carried by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit took their own individual styles and personalities and way they wrote and used it to record his exact written word of God. Exactly what God wanted to say, word for word, jot and tittle. Everything is God's word in the word of God. Since God is perfect, therefore, his word has to be perfect and inerrant. As it declares in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord or the word of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 119:160, the sum of thy word is truth. When you add it all up, you put it all together, it is absolute truth, completely reliable. So you hold in your hands, just like those people in the video, something very precious, a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of more than 1,600 years in three different languages on three different continents, covering hundreds of controversial topics, yet with perfect unity and harmony. That can only happen because there is only one author behind those human authors, and that is God the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote, And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul was an apostle. He was speaking the word of God. He was writing down the word of God, and therefore those people received it not as what Paul's personal opinions or ideas about God, but as what it was, what it really was, the inspired word of God. The scripture, the Bible that you hold in your hands, if you have a literal translation of it, a word-for-word translation of it into English, is God's word translated into your language. And while there may be minor textual differences between our modern English translations and the original text, we have a very dependable, accurate Bible. If you have an NAS, a King James Version, a New King James Version, an ESV, and even the NIV are reliable translations. Most of those are word-for-word translations. The NIV be more of a thought-for-thought translation, but they are very good translation. I would recommend if you have NIV at some point you graduate to an NAS or a New King James or something like that, but the NIV is a good translation. The point of this is we have English translation of an inerrant, perfect Bible that we can trust. It's without error, it's without fault because it's God's word and God is perfect and without fault. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Absolutely pure, undefiled, perfect. On our New Life website, we have our doctrinal statement. And in our church's doctrinal statement, it says this about the Bible. We believe the whole Bible to be the only inspired and inerrant word of the one uncreated triune creator God. The word of God is sufficient for all matters of faith and conduct. Sufficient. That's our next point. Because it's inspired by God, it is both inerrant and it is sufficient for all that is necessary to live a godly life, to live as a Christian. We don't need other resources or how-to books or advice books or books on psychology or secular wisdom. We don't need help. We have the word of God and it is sufficient. So the first point was Scripture is perfect and inerrant. The second point is Scripture is profitable and sufficient. Again, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God, and here it is, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Spirit-inspired Scriptures are profitable or beneficial for five things. all of which help us grow as believers for our sanctification. Remember, we talked about that last week. We're justified when we get saved. From that point on, we're being sanctified until we're with the Lord when we get glorified, right? We're in the sanctification process. This is how God sanctifies us. The primary way is through His Word. And so we look at these five areas. The first one is profitable for what? Teaching. The King James Version translates the word doctrine. It gives us God's commands, God's guidelines, God's wisdom. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, to instruct us, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." It's the Scriptures that reveal God to us and His ways and His plan. It gives us information about sin, about man, about life, about God's will, about God's character, about His plan. In fact, everything that we need to know about living a godly life is found right here in the Bible. Best of all, God Himself teaches it to us. Remember when Dr. Gary was here this summer, earlier this summer? How that verse in Psalm 119 impressed him so much that God actually speaks to us and teaches us through His Word? That's Psalm 119, 102. It says, "I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me." When we open up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, if we're a believer who indwells within us, tutors us in the Word of God. We have a tutor-student relationship with the author of the Bible Himself. God teaches us, but He does it out of His law. Listen to Psalm 94:12. "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." God Himself teaches us out of His Word. He illuminates it to us. He gives us understanding. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, enlightens us to understand. He illuminates the Scriptures to us. So our knowledge of the Bible comes from our relationship with God Himself. The non-Christian can read the Bible. They can even learn certain things. But 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15 says they can't fully understand the spiritual things of God. But the Christian has a Holy Spirit inside of us to tutor us and to help us understand it. That's why King David, and we as well, could pray in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." That's his prayer. "Lord, you teach me your paths, your ways. Lead me in your truth." That's the Word of God. "And teach me." Jesus promised his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to tutor them, to tutor us in his Word. He says, "But the Helper," this is John 14, 26, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Imagine that. I mean, you just imagine if you had a favorite book and you met the author of that book, you know, and you could ask him questions, how much more insight you would get. We have the Word of God, the greatest book ever, and we have the author of it as our own personal indwelling tutor who we can pray to and ask for to help us understand it. How wonderful it is that God reveals himself in his Word to us. It's a self-revelation. It's not just this book about God. It's God's autobiography, his authoritative, authorized autobiography with the author himself helping us understand it, revealing himself and his ways to us. But he doesn't just do it to educate and enlighten our minds. He also does it to affect our lives. Someone said God's word was not meant to simply inform us, but to transform us. It's meant to impact us, to change us. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In other words, don't just learn it and not apply it to your lives. We have to be doers of the word. Otherwise, we can delude or deceive ourselves. Scripture is profitable not just for teaching, therefore. Here comes the application part to our lives. The first way it applies, though, is reproof, it says. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof in verse 16. The NIV translates that word rebuking. The Word of God is good for rebuking us when we're blowing it. It identifies sin and error. It exposes areas in our lives that we have to change in. It tells us what to stop doing, what to stay away from, what to turn away from. It reveals it when we stray away from God's way. There's a young girl who was sweeping the house. She swept up her bedroom, and then she went to the window and she quickly pulled down the shade because she said, all that sunshine is making the room so dusty. The sunshine wasn't making it dusty, right? It was just revealing that it already was dusty. The sun coming in, showing the light on the dirt and the dust in the room. And that's what the Word of God does. It points out, it penetrates into our lives and points out the things that are dirty and that need to be changed, the sins in our lives. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God does. It says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. God's Word can convict us not just of what we do, but even our thoughts and our attitudes that are wrong, so that we can confess those things to the Lord and turn away from them. Rather than what the world does, the world's wisdom, it's out there writing all kinds of books about how you aren't really at fault for your own sins, how you aren't responsible, somebody else can be blamed, how you can blame shift, how you can downplay your sins, how you can not feel so bad. The Word of God tells us how to get rid of those things, how to stop those sins. The Word of God calls sin for what it is, and it tells us how to deal with it, to confess it, and with the Lord's help to overcome it. And that's the beauty of it. That's where we translate to the next thing. We transition from reproof to the next one, correction. God's Scripture doesn't just tell us to stop. It shows us where to start. It doesn't just convict. It corrects. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and then verse 16 says it provides correction. It shows us what we need to do instead of what we were doing wrong. And the word correction here literally means to restore something to its proper condition. To restore something that's broken or damaged to its proper condition. The word appears only here in the New Testament, but it was used in extra-biblical Greek to refer to righting a fallen object. Something fell over and you set it back up correctly. Or it was used to be, the word be used to help somebody who had fallen down, and you help them back to their feet. You help them get up and get back on their feet again. That's the idea of correction. It shows you the correct way to go when you get off track. That's why Psalm 119:105 says, the word, thy word, in the tune of Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith, is what? A lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me the correct way. If I'm going the wrong way, it convicts me, but it doesn't just leave me lost there going out. Now what do? I stopped. Now it says, here's the way to go. Look at this. This is my way. It corrects us. That's the put on that corresponds to the put off, right? Reproof is the put off. Correction is the put on. God doesn't just say, thou shalt not, but he also says, thou shalt. He gives us the replacement behavior for the reproved one. So after pointing out when we get off track, that's reproof, God's Word shows us the way back, which is correction. See, a lot of people view the Bible as this big list of don'ts. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill. But really, it's more of a list of do's. And someone said, if we spent all our time doing the do's, we wouldn't have time to do the don'ts. So let's look at an example, this real practical one. Turn to Ephesians. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back to our memory verse. But go back a couple books here to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We're going to look at one verse. Let's say that you had a problem, a habit of stealing. You were a thief. You had a habit of taking things that didn't belong to you. Other people go gift shopping. You go gift shoplifting, right? You got the sin, so what do? You look up in the Bible, you find verses on stealing, on thievery, on robbery. You look up in your concordance, and you look up that word, and you find verses. You might find this one, Ephesians 4, 28, where it talks about stealing, right? Ephesians 4, 28, here's what it says. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. That is an off and an on passage, right? It has the put off. What's the put off? Let him who steals steal no longer. That's the reproof part, right? It reproves us. Don't steal anymore. But it doesn't just leave us there. Then it gives us the put on in its place. But rather, it says, that's the correction. Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. The put off is stealing. The put on is What do you start doing? You get a job. You work with your hands so that you get some money the right way. But you don't just take that money and use it on yourself. What do you do with it? You share some of it with others. Sharing is not something that a selfish thief, a stealing person, would be in the habit of doing. They're used to taking their own hands and putting money into their own pockets, right? They're taking from others, giving to themselves, like Robin Hood or whatever. But here, you're to take your hands, get a job, earn your money, and then take that money, and with your hands, instead of taking, you're now giving to people that are in need. Maybe you find a good cause, a godly, biblical ministry, or helping organization, or some way to help people, like the rescue mission, like the Narrow Door here in town, or like Samaritan's Purse or something. You find somebody, person in need, and you give to them part of your income that you earned the right way by working. And you see what happens? You see why it's not just a put-off? A put-off would just say, stop stealing. What would you do? You'd still be greedy. You just show your greed in different ways, right? But the put-on shows you how to stop being greedy. It changes your behavior. And what happens is, as you begin to practice the put-on, it transforms you from someone who is a taker to someone who eventually becomes a giver. And you go from a former thief, from a selfish, greedy person, to become a selfless, generous person like God wants you to be. You start this habit of, instead of taking, giving, right? See how practical the put-on is with the put-off? They go together. They correspond together. And we could look up hundreds of examples of this on different areas of sin, right, in our lives. But the point is, the one that you need to look up, I picked thievery because I'm assuming nobody here is probably out there robbing banks during the week. But if you are, this is a good verse for you. If you're dealing with anger, there are other verses right next to Ephesians 4:28. If you're dealing with harsh speech, which a lot of times I struggle with my own children, the next verse is a good one about edifying speech. What's it say? It says, put off unwholesome speech and put on speech that edifies and builds up. The point is this. The Word of God wants to change you, not just teach us in our minds, but change our behavior. We have a put-off and a put-on, a reproof and a correction. You look up the area of sin that you're dealing with in your life, if it's anger, if it's harsh words, if it's lust, if whatever it is, then you look up verses in the concordance and you find verses dealing with that area. Then you begin to look for the put-off and the put-on in those verses. What am I to stop doing? What am I to do in place of what I'm to stop doing? And that leads us to the fourth thing. It's profitable. The Bible's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction. The fourth profitable provision of Scripture is training in righteousness. It shows us how to grow in that righteousness by practicing it. That's the idea. By training yourself to practice over and over this new behavior that replaces your old habits. We're creatures of habit. You have a habit of whatever it was before. You got to replace that with this new biblical habit, and it needs to become something you practice over and over and over until it becomes a way of life, until you become a generous person in the example that we looked at. So Ephesians 4:29, the next verse, if I was dealing or you're dealing with unwholesome words, maybe you use sharp, sarcastic, cutting remarks with your kids, you see that's my put off, but I don't just tape my mouth shut, which obviously would be an improvement, and you could all leave early today. But it doesn't say do that. It doesn't say stop talking. It certainly implies stop talking as much. But it says start speaking words that what? Build up and edify. Give grace that are timely words. All that's in that verse. Let's read it. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's the put off. That's reproof. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So it will give grace to those who hear. That's the correction. And now I got this new way of talking, but it's awkward to me because I'm so used to using sarcasm or cuss words or whatever it was. I got this new way of talking. I got to practice this over and over. And that's the training in righteousness part. As I practice speaking words that edify and build up and encourage, as I practice speaking truthful words, it becomes more and more of a habit. And over time, the Lord has me speaking more like Jesus would speak and less like John would speak before. You see the change that happens progressively as we begin to practice the put on? So it's profitable teach us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us. And then, finally, in verse 17, it's profitable for equipping or preparing us, furnishing us what we need to be used by God. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about how we want to be valuable vessels? We want to be the useful ones, not the useless ones, the ones that God can take and use in his household. How do we do that? The Word of God, verse 17. It says, all these things, teaching, reproof, correction, training, so that, here's the purpose, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here's where we see that God's Word is not just inerrant, and almost every evangelical church will tell you God's Word is inerrant. It's also sufficient. It's enough. It's all that we need, because that's the purpose. So that it teaches us, it reproves us, corrects us, trains us, so that the man of God may be adequate. The word means perfect, mature, spiritually mature, equipped. That word in the King James is translated as thoroughly furnished. You know, you're going to rent a house and it's furnished. Imagine when it had everything. It's thoroughly furnished. The Word of God thoroughly furnishes us everything that we need for what? For every good work. Every good work. Every work that Ephesians 2:10 says that even though we're not saved by works, we're saved for works that God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. The Word of God equips us for it. It furnishes us everything we need to do any and every of those good works. So you ask, how do I become a missionary? What do I have to do to become a missionary? What books do I have to read if I want to be a Sunday school teacher and teach at junior high persecution class? How can I be an evangelist and share my faith with others and even take the gospel out of the area to other places? The Word of God. How do I become a pastor? Do I need some kind of THM or MDiv or seminary? No, you need this. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go to seminary. Seminary is for the purpose of teaching you this. But you really only need this, right? The Word of God is what you need to be fully equipped to serve God. Every one of you has the Word of God, I hope, in your hands right now. And if not in your hands right now, bring it next week for sure, because this is what we need. This is our daily bread, and this is sufficient to make us useful to God, to make us be able to do whatever good works he has lined up for us to do. It fully furnishes us, prepares us, and equips us for every good work. The Apostle Peter said basically the same thing. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. We have the Word of God, and it gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. The point is this: you have enough if you have the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have commentaries and helps and whatever. Those are fine, but it's the Word of God that changes our lives. Those things should only point us back and help us better study the Word of God ourselves. Now, of course, this implies that you're already a believer. We already said that if you're a non-believer, you don't even understand spiritual stuff. So you have the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, we have access to him in prayer, and then we have the Word of God. We have all that we need to be able to serve God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, watch, which also performs its work in you who believe. It changes us. It equips us. It transforms us. It has made me and you different than you were before, and it will continue to make you different, more and more progressively Christ-like, if you get the Word into you. And that's what we're going to close with, our application points. But I want to read this quote by Ray Stedman because it's so beautiful. Hold your Bible for a second. Just hold on to it if you don't already have it in your hands, like you were in that video. I don't have to kiss it, but you can if you want. And just listen to this quote, Ray Stedman. You hold in your hands the greatest book ever written, the most amazing book in all the world, the only place in all humanity, in all human history, where you are given the bedrock, undiluted truth about life. The Word of God gives you insights of God into life. the explanation of who you are, of what God intended you to be, and what will fulfill you. No book is more important to learn, to feed upon, than the Word of God. It is a big book. It takes a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of thinking and meditating to grasp what it says. But when you do, it will change your life. It will lead you into fullness, freedom, liberty, and beauty. Man, that's great. I mean, I should have just read that instead of all this talking up to this point, right? Because that sums it up. So let's close by seven ways, and these are quick. Applications. How do I eat the Word of God? It's not literally eat, right? We aren't eating pages from it. How do I partake of the Word of God? How do I drink the milk of God's Word? How do I eat the meat of His Word? I got seven quick things, okay? The first one is hear it. Hear it. It's the easiest way. The most simple thing you can do is just listen to it. You can put it on your iPod, on your iPhone, in your car. You can get DVDs of it. You can listen to sermons, MP3s, Christian radio broadcasts, brothers and sisters sharing the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We need to hear the Word of God. That's a starting point. Hear it. Secondly, view it. In other words, read it. Open up your Bibles and see what God has to say in it. There's a poll of born-again Christians in the U.S. that said only 18% read their Bible every day. That's less than 1 in 5 have their daily bread. Can you imagine if 1 in 5 Christians didn't eat every day? Well, that may be true in some countries, but in our country, I think every 100.1% of Christians eat every day. But only 18% eat the Bible every day. That's not enough. That's something wrong with that. Hear it, view it. Third, read through it. What do I mean by that? I mean, read the whole thing. Not at one time, in one sitting or whatever, but over a period of time. You know that if you want to read the entire Bible within a calendar year, you know how much time you would invest every day? 15 minutes. You got 96 of those 15-minute chunks in your day every day. Leave the other 95 for whatever and take one of those and read a little portion of the Word of God, and you'll be able to read through the whole thing in a year. I do every year now. I read through the Bible every year. I got a little section on my iPhone that comes up. It tells me what passages to read. Today I read three chapters of the Bible, just three chapters in Judges, and that's my portion for today. Okay. As you do that throughout the year, you read through the whole Bible in a year, and you get the overview. You get the breadth of it all. Okay. So consider reading through the Bible in a year or in 2 years or something. Start to go through the whole thing. Okay? Hear it, view it, read through it. Next, review it or memorize it. We have a verse in your bulletin, the NAS version of the verses we talked about today. That's a verse that you can memorize. If you've already got that one, what would be a good one to memorize? How about the one that you find that deals with your sin? If you're a bank robber, Ephesians 4:28, read that one. Memorize that one. If you have trouble with your speech, memorize Ephesians 4:29. Find a verse that deals with your life right now and memorize it. Write it down on little 3x5 cards and stick it in your dash and bring it with you and put it in your purse and stick it on your mirror and whatever you can review it. Okay? Hear it, view it, read through it, review it. That's memorizing it. Or Psalm 119:11 says, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. God's word, as we memorize and hold in our heart, it keeps us from sinning. The next one is chew it or study it. Dig into it. Meditate on it. Meditate, not New Age meditate, but prayerfully ponder it. That's what it means to meditate. Think through it. Talk through it with the Holy Spirit, your tutor. The valuable nuggets of truth are the ones that you have to dig a bit for. Paul, remember, told Timothy back in chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You got to study it, okay? You got to learn from it. It's not just a quick read and off you go. It's digging in, learning something from it, wrestling through it, looking up the cross references and other verses that you can be referred to and so forth, reading the context. We've talked about all that before, the observation, interpretation, application. You're digging into it. So we got hear it, view it, read through it, review it, chew it, and next, pursue it. And by that, I mean go a little deeper even. Join the precept class on Tuesdays. Join a good Bible study where you can learn how to study through the Bible. Consider taking an online course from a good Bible teaching source. discuss it with other students. Go to a home group where we got a particular topic or a study or a book of the Bible that we're going through as a group, so you can interact with others and discuss it and ask questions and so forth. Pursue it. You hear the word, view it, read through it, review it, chew it, pursue it, and then lastly, just what? Just do it. James 1:22-25 says, being a doer of the word will result in being blessed. Okay? Practice it. We need to be willing to say, Lord, if I'm going to open up your word, whatever you show me, I'll obey it. If we come in with a, I'm going to see if I like this or not before I'm going to obey it, that kind of commitment, you're not going to learn nothing. But if you come in here saying, Lord, it's your word, it's authoritative, you're giving me orders, you speak to me, whatever you say, I'll do. That kind of attitude, you're going to grow and grow and grow, and then you're going to put those things into practice and change and change and change. So let's pray and thank the Lord for his word, and then we'll close with a song as the worship team comes forward. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've given us this treasure, this absolute treasure of the Word of God, not where we have to learn Greek and Hebrew. We got it in our own language. Thank you that people died to get this book where we can have access to it today. People have been burned to death for this. We thank you for your Word. We don't idolize the book itself, but you are our God, and this is how you have spoken to us, and you've given us this wonderful treasure, and we want to treasure it the way you would have us. We want to long for it like the deer pants for water. We want to long for it like a little baby wants his mama's milk. Lord, help us have an appetite for your word. Help us open it up and get into it. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Tutor us in it. Give us a private one-on-one Bible study every day with you, and feed us your wonderful word, and then help us apply it to our lives so that we can change, that we could respond to what you show us to stop, we could start doing what you show us to start, we could be put into practice and make a habit of obeying your word. Lord, it's only possible because of your Holy Spirit living within us, because of what you've done for us when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, when you adopted us into your family as your children. Lord, now we can walk as your children, listening to your word. Thank you for giving us the Bible. We all say in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's stand for our closing song.